Tonight we're looking at the second tip on page number 7. All right, we're page number 7 of the book, and there's lots of verses tonight to look up. And so I want you to keep your Bibles ready. I want your help looking up some of these verses and reading some of these verses. If you're willing to read, please be helpful for me there tonight. Now, whether you've never read the Bible or whether you daily read the Bible, it's very likely none of us study the Bible as much as we really should. Okay? And that's an important thing for us to remember, that we need to study the Bible more carefully, and there's much we can learn if we'll dig into it. Now, I ask you here in the booklet here, why do we neglect Bible study? You know, it's good for us to list some excuses. Why do we, you know, maybe in your own life, why do you neglect it? Why are there days when you maybe don't get around to it or you don't do it? You know, what's the reason behind this? Howard Hendricks, in a very good book that he wrote, in fact, it's a book about, oh, I don't know how many pages it is, but it's about this thick. Howard Hendricks wrote this book with his son. It's called Living by the Book, and it's all about how to study the Bible. I mean, he goes into deep depths. I mean, there's probably 300 or 400 pages in the book, and lots of information. Very good information in it. He's got a lot of good illustrations, a lot of good helpful points and tips and things like that, and I gleaned a lot from it. Obviously, in my little short little booklet here, we didn't cover the whole thing, but we've gleaned some things in it. But one of the things he did is he interviewed a lot of different people over the years and asked them why they didn't study the Bible. And here's six of the reasons that they said they didn't study the Bible. One, letter A here, I can't see how it relates to me. You know, sometimes people just say, well, it's a book that's 2,000 years old. What's it got to do with me? And I don't really get anything out of it. I read it. It doesn't have anything about my name in there. It's not really talking about stuff I do. And so they don't see how it relates to them. Number two is I do not know how. And sometimes that's true. We just don't know how to dig into the Bible and learn like we should and really dig out the meat of the Word of God. Number three, I am not smart enough to study the Bible. You know, some people just feel like, well, I don't have any Bible education. I don't know how to study the Bible. And, you know, what I want to do as we go through this is to help you to see you don't need a university education in order to study the Bible. Anybody can study the Bible. And it's just a matter of learning some basics and learning how to do that. And letter four here, or letter D, I do not have the time. You know, a lot of times people feel that. I just don't have the time. But, you know, the truth of the matter is we all have the time to do the things we really feel are important. We make the time for the things that are important. And so, you know, if it's really important to you to watch the news, you'll make the time to watch the news. And if it's really important for you to, you know, take a walk in the garden and play with a dog, you'll make time to do that. And so whatever it is, we'll make time to do the things that are really important. So that's really not a very good excuse. But it is true. It does take time. I'm not going to deny that. Letter E here, I am not sure that I can trust the Bible. You know, there's some people that just feel like, well, you know, I don't know whether I trust what God is saying. He told me to do this, and that sounds crazy. And sometimes you read things in the Bible, and you think, I don't know whether I can do that or not. You know, can I trust that? Is it really dependable? And it is. But sometimes we may feel that way. And another thing is many times people feel like the Bible reading or study is boring. You know, and that can be true. It depends on how you do it. You know, if you read the Bible like a typical book, and, you know, normally when you read a book, you start at the beginning, all right? Some of you may start at the end and find out what happened to the whole thing, but that's not the way to read a book, okay? So you start at the beginning, and if that's the way you read the Bible, it's great in Genesis. Exodus is pretty good. Leviticus will knock you over. All right? Leviticus is boring. Now, I'm not saying it isn't important, but I'll just be honest with you. Reading Leviticus is boring. Reading about all those sacrifices and how they killed all the sheep and how they had this sacrifice and that sacrifice and another sacrifice, and none of it means anything personally to us because we're not doing that anymore. So it's not that interesting. But as you get into the Bible reading, as you learn why Leviticus is there, well, then it does help. Because Leviticus has a purpose. It's to help us to understand the Levitical law and why God told them to offer the sacrifices they did and how they had to do those kind of things. So it is important, but there are places like that that can be boring. And that's why I'm going to teach you how to study the Bible so that when you get to some of those places that are a bit on the boring side, you can read other places the same day and feed your soul. Instead of just, you know, if you're just reading through the Bible, when you get to the Chronicles and for 3 days you read nothing but names that are so big you can't hardly pronounce them, you're not going to get much out of that at all. And that can be frustrating. But if you blend it together, it's just like in cooking. You ladies do lots of, in your cooking, you'll take and mix lots of ingredients in making something. And you know, you may take and be making biscuits or something, and you're putting flour in there, and you put salt in there, and you put soda in there, and some of the other things you would put in. And if you took any of those by themselves and ate them, you would say, that is gross. That's terrible. Who wants to eat a half a cup full of flour? You choke on that. Or the teaspoon of salt. You say, oh, can't get that down. But you mix it all together, and it tastes fine. And so it is in the Scriptures. There's places in the Scriptures that are a little harder to read, but when you read it as a mixture, where you're reading some various places, but we'll get into that more later. Okay? Now, Bible study is very beneficial. This little quote here is one that I had written in my Bible when I was in Bible college. It says, this book will keep you from sin, or sin will keep you from this book. And that is very true. This book will keep you from sin, or sin will keep you from this book. And we need to spend time in the Bible and let the Bible be important to us and help us to see the benefits of being in the Bible. Now, Bible study is essential for Christian living. Again, Howard Hendricks offers three reasons that he says the Bible is essential to our Christian life. Number one is that the Bible is essential to our growth. All right, now let me just, if you're willing to read some verses, I'll just give you some verses to read here. All right, so I don't want to say for all. Garrett, you take 1 Peter 2:2. Mel, why don't you take Hebrews 5:11-14? And who wants for 2 Timothy 3? All right, Allison, 2 Timothy 3:16-17. All right, we'll just do those for right now. All right, so Garrett, 1 Peter 2:2.
As newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word that you may grow thereby.
Okay, so it's essential for our growth. Just like he says there, as newborn babes. How does a newborn babe compare to reading the Bible? What's a newborn babe do? What's their desire? Milk. Every once a day? No, about every 2-3 hours. Oh, more, oh, more. And they're constantly wanting, and they scream and holler if they don't get it, you know, because they don't know what else to do. And so God says, as a newborn babe, we ought to desire the sincere or milk of the word that we may grow thereby. Then Bible study is essential to spiritual maturity. Hebrews chapter 5, verses 11 to 14.
Of whom we have many things to say and hard to be uttered, seeing your dull appearance. For when for the time ye ought to be teachers, ye have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God, and are become such as have need of milk and not of strong meat. For every one that uses milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But strong meat belongs to them that are full age, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil.
Okay, so Paul was writing to the Hebrews here, and he was saying, listen, you should be big enough and strong enough now to be eating spiritual meat, but you're still wanting to drink milk. And there's nothing wrong with milk when you're a babe, but he says you're not a baby anymore. You ought to be grown up by now. Time for you to be eating some meat instead of just the baby food all the time. And he ends there in verse 14. He says, but strong meat belongeth unto... And remember, in the Bible, that's another thing you need to always remember. The word meat in the Bible doesn't always refer to beef or chicken or some that kind of meat. The word meat is a generic word that means food. All right? Sometimes it does refer to actual meat like we would think of, but oftentimes it refers to food. So he says, strong food belongeth to them that are of full age, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. He says, as you use the scriptures and as you get into the scriptures and learn how to use them, it will help you to become more discerning, to be able to know what is good and evil. You know, sometimes Christians don't seem to have much discernment. Can't they tell that that's bad? Can't they tell that that's going to hurt them? Can't they see that that isn't a good thing to watch? And the reason that a lot of times Christians don't have much discernment is because they don't know much about the scriptures. The more we dig into the Bible and study the Bible, the more discernment God will give us so that we'll say, hang on now, that just doesn't line up with what I've been reading in the Bible. I shouldn't be doing that, or I shouldn't be watching that, or I shouldn't go there, because that's just not, doesn't line up with God's holiness. And so the more you know the Bible, the more it'll help you in that way. All right, now Bible study is essential to spiritual effectiveness. 2 Timothy 3:16-17.
All scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work.
Okay, so he talks here about that it's good for doctrine, it's good for reproof, which is conviction, and it's good for correction. So what it does is God teaches us what we're supposed to do, and He will convict us when we don't do it, and the scriptures will also correct us when we get out of line, but then it also trains us in what to do to stay in line, and then it gives us application that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. He said, I'll make you so that you're completely equipped for everything you need to do as a Christian. So the Word of God equips us. It helps us. So he begins here. These three are the three things that Hendricks points out. It'll help you to grow. It'll help you to mature. And it'll help you with spiritual effectiveness. Now, the Bible also reveals God to us. You know, that is one of the great things about the Bible, is we get to know about God. Genesis chapter 1 and 2, we're not going to read those whole chapters. But those two chapters are all about God's creation. And that is so important that we know that God created everything. You know, there's all around us in our world, people try to say, you know, we just evolved. And this isn't that amazing how things just evolved? And what a wonderful thing that is. That it's just, look at that animal, how it just evolved and did that. I thought, no way, that's God's creation. Just at lunchtime, Melody and I were talking. You know, you ever wonder, and I haven't figured this out, and I've never heard anybody talk about it before. But plants that grow and have little tendrils that go and grab on things and pull themselves up, like our trombocchino plants or cucumbers do that. They have their little rope they stick out there and they grab on things and wrap around it and hang on tight. How do they know where to grab? How do they know that there's something up here? And I've seen some of them that are just reaching out there and you can see they're heading out for this branch. How do they know that branch is there? They can't see it. They can't feel it. And yet somehow God's put something in that plant to recognize that out there is something I can hang on to, and I'm going to stretch out until I can get my tendril around it and grab on and hold and pull myself up. It's amazing. All of that is not evolutionary accidents. Those are amazing things that God has placed in creation. But also it reveals God's character to us. All right, so any more readers? Monica, Psalm 90, verse 2, next one. Somebody else? Sean, 1 Peter 1:16. Real easy one here. Once John 3:16. Peter, you can take John 3:16. One more, Psalm 86:5. Garrett, Psalm 186:5. All right, so we'll start out here with God's eternality. Psalm 90, verse 2. Okay, from everlasting to everlasting, thou art God. God is eternal. God has always been. There's never been a beginning to God. God has always existed. And another thing about his character is his holiness. 1 Peter 1:16.
Because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy.
Okay, God said, be holy because I'm holy. God is absolutely holy in his character. And then God is also love. John 3:16.
Probably the most quoted verse in the Bible. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life.
Right. God is love. God loves us. But God is also merciful. Psalm 86:5.
For thou, Lord, art good and ready to forgive and plenteous in mercy unto all them that call upon thee.
Okay, very good. And then I'll read Exodus chapter... Well, I'm not going to read all of that, but I'll skim over some of it. What do we find in Exodus chapter 20? The Ten Commandments. And I'm not going to read all of them tonight for sake of time, but in Exodus chapter 20... And beginning with verse number 3, it says, Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven images or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above or in earth beneath or in that which is in the water under the earth. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them nor serve them. For I am the Lord thy God. I am jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children and unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate me, and showing mercy unto the thousands of them that love me and keep my commandments. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless that taketh his name in vain. And so on down through the Ten Commandments. You know, that's an important one there. And a lot of Christians don't understand that one I just read. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. You know, in our world around us, people are always saying, oh my, and then they use God's name. That is swearing. That is using God's name in vain. God says he will not hold them guiltless to do that. They're going to be guilty before God. And so be careful. If you're around people that are always talking like that, guard your mouth. Don't let that come out of your mouth and don't let it dwell in your mind. Do your best to fight against that because that displeases God. All right, now, next page, page number 8. It reveals our need to fear God. We're in Deuteronomy chapter 17 and verse 19. Deuteronomy 17 verse 19. Just take a look at that with me. I'd like you to see this. It's a good verse to have marked in your Bible. Deuteronomy 17 and verse number 19. Now this was long, long before in Israel had any kings. Deuteronomy, remember the first five books were written by Moses. Or compiled by Moses. Especially Genesis was probably compiled out of 10 manuscripts that God made available to him, but he compiled these books. But here, so this was written a long time before they got a king, but here in chapter 17 of Deuteronomy, in verse number 18, it says, and it shall be, all right, let me see here. We'll start 18. And it shall be with him when he sitteth upon thine throne in the kingdom that he shall write him a copy of the law in a book out of which is before the priests and the Levites. So the king was supposed to borrow the book of the law from the priests and the Levites, and he was to write himself his own copy of the Bible. Now that was important. Now they only had the first five books at that point, but he was to write that out. I mean, it'd take you quite a while to write Genesis to Deuteronomy. There's a lot of writing. But he was to write it out. And then verse 19, and it shall be with him, and he shall read therein all the days of his life, that he may learn to fear the Lord his God, to keep all the words of this law and these statutes to do them. Now that tells us something very important. Reading the Bible will help you to fear God. It'll help me to fear God. Because as we read the Bible, we see who God is. We see God's character. You see how God responds. You know, you're reading different stories, even in the Old Testament. And you see how did God respond when Achan stole from the city of Jericho? How did God respond? Achan ended up dead because of doing that. God responded fiercely at that. And how did God respond when Pharaoh refused to let the people go? God sent his 10 plagues and wiped out Egypt and destroyed the nation of Egypt because Pharaoh wouldn't let them go. And Pharaoh had kept them there and had them for slaves for 430 years. See, God responded powerfully. And then there's other times when God responds in love or in mercy. And as you study the scripture, it helps you to fear God because you see how God acts and how he responds. So watch those things as you're reading. Don't just read the story and think, oh, that was a nice story. Think about God's power in that story. Even like the story of Joseph. Joseph's one of the most interesting stories in the Bible. But you read there in Joseph how God allowed Joseph as a 17-year-old boy to be taken, sold by his brothers, sent into captivity down into Egypt. And he worked as a slave for a number of years, was lied about, ends up in prison for something he didn't do, spends several years in prison. And he's saying, what's God doing? I don't get it. It doesn't make any sense. And then all of a sudden, just like that, God brought him out of prison and he became the second in command of Egypt. God was at work. And we can see God's hand in all of that. And, you know, sometimes in our own lives we think, I don't get it, God. What are you trying to do to me? I can't cope with this much longer. And God says, I've got something cooking. I've got something planned. I've got something for you that's very special. You hang in there. It'll be fine. I've got it all under control. And we can't see the whole thing. And so you see God's care. So watch those things as you study the Bible. It'll be a great help to you. Proverbs chapter 2, verses 1 to 5 are also verses written to Solomon wrote to his son. He says, my son, if thou receive my words and hide my commandments with thee, so that thou incline thine ear unto understanding and apply thine heart to, apply thine ear to wisdom and heart to understanding. Yea, if thou criest after knowledge and lifteth up thy voice for understanding, thou shalt. Now I'm forgetting the rest of it. There you go. Seekest for silver and searchest for hid treasure. Then shalt thou understand the fear of the Lord and shalt find the knowledge of God. Right? So he says here that the word of God will help us to get to know God and learn to fear God. It'll be a great help to us. So it's very important that we study the Bible. Now number three here. The Bible reveals man's problems and God's solutions. You know, all through the Bible. God doesn't hide man's problems. Even starting right there in Genesis chapter 3, verses 6 and 7, we see the fall of Adam and Eve and how they fell into sin and disobeyed God. And God had to punish them for that. In Romans chapter 5, verse 12, wherefore by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, so death passed upon all men for that all have sinned. So God reveals the sinfulness of man and the problems of our sin because of our relation to Adam and Eve. And God is also tells us that man is unable to be good enough to earn eternal life. There is nothing we can do as a sinner to earn God's cleansing and God's forgiveness. It doesn't matter how hard you try. And so many religious people try all kinds of things. I'm going to be good. I'm going to say my prayers. I'm going to go to church. I'm going to do this. I'm going to do that. And God says none of that's going to fix the problem because you can't possibly do enough good to earn our way into heaven. Anybody able to quote Ephesians 2, 8, and 9? For by grace? Very good. All right. So we're not saved by works. We're saved by what God has done through us by faith in Christ. And so God is there working in our lives. And then Christ died to pay man's debt and offer eternal life. We see this in the scriptures as well. And God tells us about this. In 1 Corinthians 15, 3 and 4, it's the word of the gospel and how that the Christ died and was buried and rose again the third day according to the scriptures. And then there in Romans 6, 23, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. So Jesus Christ paid the debt to fix our problem. We got our problem from Adam and Eve. We can't fix our problem by being good. But Jesus Christ paid the debt for us and did something we can't possibly do ourselves. And he did it out of love for us. There in John chapter 5 and verse number 39. John chapter 5 and verse number 39. Let me just read that briefly. John 5. And verse number 39, search the scriptures, for in them ye think ye have eternal life, and they are they that testify of me. Christ told the religious leaders of his day, you search the scriptures. And you'll see there that the scriptures speak about me. I am the one that can give life eternal, Jesus said. And so our solution is in Christ. You know, not believing the gospel is damning. I mean, just simply not believing the gospel sends people to hell. That's tragic, but it's true. There in 2 Thessalonians 1, 8 and 9, in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of His power. He said, because they didn't believe the gospel. See, it isn't. He didn't say because they didn't go to church. He didn't say because they didn't believe in God. He didn't say it was because they didn't say their prayers or didn't get baptized. He said it's because they did not believe the gospel. What is the gospel? The gospel is the death, burial, resurrection of Christ as the only payment for my sin. And Jesus Christ died and was buried and rose again for my sin and for your sins. And He paid the debt in full. That is the gospel. That is the good news of salvation. And He said, if we don't believe that and trust that as our only hope of salvation, we're going to go to hell. That's tragic. So God is very clear, the scriptures tell us. Not only are we sinners, we got a problem, we can't fix our problem. Christ died to pay our debt for us. And if we don't believe in that, we're not going to be able to get to heaven. And then God invites all to receive His salvation. We already read John 3:16, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. Acts 3:19, repent ye therefore and be converted that your sins may be blotted out. God's saying that's the solution, to repent and be converted. Repent means to change your mind. We're heading down the wrong road, down the road to hell. And God says, change your mind. He said, that's not helping me. I'm not getting there. I'm going to change my mind and turn to Christ and put my faith in Him. And He says, that's the repenting and being converted and turning to Christ. Romans 10:13. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. So this is the truth of the gospel. Is the Bible is, it reveals man's problem and God's solution. So the scriptures are important. We need it from that. Then the Bible also is God's guide to holy living. And there's a lot of verses in here. We're not going to look up all of them, but I'll pick out a few here. Mel, would you read Joshua 1:8 for us, or quote it for us? And then Gerhard, you can do Psalm 119:105. And Sean, Psalm 119:130. And the other ones, we've looked at all, some of the other ones already. Okay, so we'll just stick to those for right now. Mel, Joshua 1:8.
This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth. Thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. For then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success.
Okay, so this is God's manual for life. He says, if you want to be successful, then He says you need to meditate in the Scriptures day and night. He says the Bible's important for us. Then Psalm 119:105.
Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path.
Okay, God says the word of God is a lamp. It will lighten our path, show us where to go and how to go there in our lives. Psalm 119:130. Okay, so the scriptures give light. Not only they are a light, but they give us light. And then these other verses all go hand in hand with that as well. All right, now, it also leads us in the right direction. Psalm 119:9, wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? How? By taking heed thereto according to thy word. And then he goes on in verse number 11, thy word have I hid in mine heart that I might not sin against thee. God says, this is instruction for you. It'll help you to go in the right direction. Then it also instructs us in righteousness. 2 Timothy 2:22. Anybody quote that? 2 Timothy 2:22? Flee? Okay, flee also youthful lust, but follow after righteousness, faith, charity, peace with them in the call of the Lord out of a pure heart. He said, we're to flee the youthful lust. And so it's given us instruction on how to live righteous and to seek that which is righteous. And then it promotes spiritual growth. We've already noted that verse there in 1 Peter 2:2. And 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 5 to 9, that's the section where it says, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and patience godliness, and godliness brotherly kindness, and brotherly kindness love. And he says, if you have these things, you'll not be unfruitful. He said, it'll help you. It'll build you up. It'll strengthen you. So the Word of God promotes spiritual growth. And it makes us a stronger Christian and enables us to feed ourselves spiritually. You know, church is important, and God wants us to be a part of church. And being here tonight is a blessing, and I'm glad you're here. That's good for you, and it's good for all of us to fellowship together. But you know, you need daily time in the Scriptures to feed your soul. I can't give you everything. You need the daily time in the Word of God. Now, God also commands us to study the Bible. God prescribed this for Israel's kings. We saw that back in Deuteronomy where he said that the king was to write down his own copy and he was to read it every day so that he could learn to fear God. And then he told that to Joshua. Melody read that verse in Joshua. Joshua's just getting ready to take over where Moses left off. Can you imagine trying to step into Moses' shoes and carry on the work that Moses had been doing for those 40 years? What a huge task. And Joshua's feeling like, oh, Lord, I don't know if I can do this. And God says, Joshua, this book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. And then shalt thou make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success. So he says, this is the answer, Joshua. So it'll help you. Then in the New Testament, Christians are told to study the Bible. 2 Timothy 2:15. Study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, but rightly dividing the word of truth. And that's what this Bible study time on Wednesday night is all about, teaching you how to rightly divide the word of truth. And when we talk about rightly dividing, we're not talking about getting the scissors out and cutting in pieces. It's talking about being able to open it up and look at between the words and see what's this really talking about. And a couple weeks ago, we talked about how to use a Bible program to dig in and look more. And we're going to talk more about that in days to come. But how to dig it in and dig it apart and see that. Now, knowing Bible basics will aid you in your Bible study. And here's the next little section here. A lot of it is, there's a lot of trivia in here. I understand that. But there's a lot of things that is helpful. There's 39 books in the Old Testament. And the chapters and verses and words and all that kind of stuff, it's not really all that important to any of us. But it's there. 39 books, 27 books in the New Testament, and all those chapters and verses and all that. Now, if you have not memorized all the books of the Bible, and I won't embarrass any of you here tonight and make you raise your hand, but I know some of you don't have the books of the Bible memorized. All right? That's the first thing to do. That'll be a great help. It's like, if you don't have the index, then every time I say, turn to Jeremiah. I say, Jeremiah, is that in the Old or in the New? Is that the beginning or the end? You don't have a clue where it is unless you know where the books of the Bible are. So memorize them. Learn them five at a time. Open your Bible up to the very front of your Bible, and it's got a little table of contents there, and it tells you all the names there, and you can learn them five at a time. If you do that, in just a few days, you can have the whole thing learned. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, Joshua, Judges, Ruth, 1st and 2nd Samuel, 1st and Kings, and so on. Just work your way through the whole Bible and learn them so that you know the map of the Bible. So when we mention something, you know, I know where that is. Go right straight to it. And so, you know, when you open your Bible and somebody says Genesis, you don't start fumbling around. You know exactly where to go. It's right at the beginning. And you know where to head. And it'll help you immensely. So if you've not memorized them, do it. Okay? Our boys learned them when they were little boys, you know, 5 or 6 years old. They learned all of them. And so if they can do it, you can do it. I mean, and I know the older we get, the harder it is to memorize. And I know that all too well. But you can do it. All right, now, each of the New Testament and Old Testament books are broken down into some basic divisions. These are helpful as well. The Old Testament, you've got the law. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. Those are the books of the law. Then you've got history. History is the books from Joshua to Esther. They're all history books. Interesting history. Then we have the wisdom books from Job to the Song of Solomon. Those are the wisdom books. And then there's the prophecy books from Isaiah to Malachi. And in the prophecies, you've got the major prophets and the minor prophets. The first five are called major prophets because they deal with bigger subjects. But then in the New Testament, you've got the Gospels, the first four books of the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. All right, those are the Gospels. And then you have history. The book of Acts is a history book. I'm just now finishing up the book of Acts. Very interesting history book to read. And a great, interesting story of all the things that were taking place in that first century Christians. And then you got all the letters. You got the Pauline epistles. The word epistle means letter. So if we refer to an epistle, we're talking about a letter. And so you've got all the letters that Paul wrote, 1 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, and Romans, and all, you know, all the way down. Paul wrote a lot of the New Testament books, the epistles, but then there's some that are called general epistles from Hebrews to Jude. And so those are some other epistles not categorized as the Pauline epistles. Then, of course, at the end, we have the book of Revelation, which is prophecy. So the Old Testament is divided into four sections. The New Testament is kind of divided into four sections as well. Can be of help to you. Now, another thing that we've talked about some in the past is that the Bible can also be divided into seven dispensations. Seven dispensations. Now, understanding the dispensations, at least a little, can help you a great deal in understanding the Bible. Because, for example, you read in Genesis chapter 1, and you read there that Adam and Eve were God created Adam and Eve, and they didn't have any clothes on, and they were not ashamed. And you think, well, why is it not that way today? Well, it's because they lived in a totally different dispensation. They lived under a time when it was innocence. They knew no sin. There was no sin at all. That would be an amazing time to live with no sin at all. They had no sin nature. They had no sin desire. They had no sin. And there was nothing around them to make them sin until they yielded to the temptation Satan put in front of them. And then they plunged into a new dispensation, the dispensation of conscience. From Genesis chapter 3 to chapter 8 deals with conscience. And then from chapter 8 in Genesis to 11 is the dispensation of human government. After the flood, God told Adam and Eve, or not Adam and Eve, told Noah and his family that from that point on, they were to, they could go ahead and eat meat. They couldn't eat meat before the flood. But they could eat meat now, and they would have to be careful with the animals now because all the animals weren't going to be under their control anymore. They were going to be fierce, some of them. And so the animals would fear them, and they'd fear the animals. And then there was also supposed to be capital punishment. Somebody kills somebody, they're going to have to lose their life for that. And God put human government there for a time there. And then from chapter 11 of Genesis to chapter 19 of Exodus, there was a time called promise. This is the time when God was dealing with the patriarchs, Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and Joseph, and helping them to follow the plan that God had for them, all the way up until Moses got the Ten Commandments in chapter 20 of Exodus. And that began the law. So chapter 19 or 20, down through John chapter 21, at the end of the four Gospels, when Christ died and was raised from the dead, that period was known as the Old Testament and the time of the law. Now, right now, we live under the period of grace, which began at John 21 and will end in Revelation 19. And then Revelation 19 and 20 deal with the kingdom. That's another dispensation, totally different time. All right? So God, each one of these, God deals with us in different ways. Now, how does God deal differently with us today in the age of grace than he did under the law? Well, under the law, God gave them all the law. He says, this is what you need to do. Do this, do this, do this, do this, and don't do these things. And if you do, you die. But there was nothing there to fix the problem. And they said, it's too hard. We can't do it. It's impossible. And God comes to the New Testament then in Romans, and he says, that's exactly it. It is impossible to keep the law. That's why you need Christ. You can't keep the law. You can't do right by yourself. But Jesus Christ can come inside of you and give you new life and a new heart, and he can enable you to do what you can't do yourself. And that's what the New Testament is about. Now we live in the age of grace. But there's a time coming when there'll be the kingdom, when God will then, during the kingdom, he will rule and reign on this earth as the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and he will reign with a rod of iron. There'll be no sin tolerated. There'll be no excuse. The devil will be bound in a bottomless pit for that 1,000 years, and there'll be no excuse for sin. And anybody that does sin, he will deal with it harshly. And it'll be a utopia for 1,000 years. You know, a lot of times people think, oh, if we just lived in a utopia, everything would be fine. Well, there's going to be a utopia. And you know what will happen at the end of that utopia? It's tragic, but you can read it in Revelation chapter 20, verses 5, 6, 7, 8, 9. He says, as soon as God released Satan from the bottomless pit, he went out and he rallied the armies of the world and said, come on, everybody that hates God, join me and let's fight against God. And the scriptures say that so many during that millennial period, they had no excuse. They had no excuse, but in their heart, they hated God. And they had never turned to him for salvation. And they rally around Satan like the sand of the sea. And they come to fight against God. And God says, you fools. And he sends down fire from heaven. That's the end. God will reign. God is in control. And God says, it doesn't matter what dispensation they lived in. It didn't. Adam and Eve were in innocence. That was beautiful, but they blew it. And every one of these dispensations, they knew what God wanted, but they failed. And they ended in judgment. Every one of them. And we live now in the age of grace. And what's happening? The whole world's coming to Christ and everybody's getting saved, right? No! People are turning their back on it and saying, get away, leave us alone. We don't want God, leave us alone. And God is saying, but it's free. You can have eternal life. It's paid for. If you put your faith in Jesus, you can go to heaven. Go away, leave me alone. I don't want it. They're rejecting God. And then during the millennium, there's going to be all those people that have no excuse. Jesus is the king. We don't have any corrupt governor people leading the land. God is. Everything beautiful. But in their heart, they're saying, I can't stand him. I hate this. And as soon as they had the opportunity, bang, they leave God, turn against him. And God says, all right, you've had it. That's the end. And so every one of these dispensations, it helps us to understand the Bible. It helps us to understand why God dealt with people differently in different times during the Bible. It wasn't that God was changing his mind. He was giving man more information each time and saying, I'm giving you more information, but you still can't do it. Here's some more information, but you still can't do it. I'll give you lots of information, but you still can't do it. You need me. And every one of these times, God is crying out, you need me. And man keeps saying, we don't need you. And God said, you do need me. You do need me. You can't do it yourself. You can't fix your problem yourself. You need me. And so the whole Bible from the beginning to end is God crying out, you need me. And showing us how we need him. Begging us to come to him. I hope you can see here the Bible is beneficial. It's a great book. It'll help you immensely if you'll spend time in it. Now, your practice time homework this week is to thoughtfully read Psalm 119:105, 119:130, Proverbs 6:23, 2 Timothy 3:15, and make a list of things in these verses that teach you benefits of personal Bible study. Now, we read some of those verses, but I want you to go through them again. Make a list. You can even put the little list down below in your notes here if you want to. But just make a list of things that you can gain from the scriptures by studying the Bible that these verses talk about.